Well, our theme for 2023 has been life in the Spirit. Carrie, could I have a little bit of that water? Great. Thank you. Our theme for 2023 has been life in the Spirit, and we spent the spring months going through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And we observed how the Corinthian church lived and operated at the intersection of spiritual reality and earthly reality. And that's really what I mean by life in the Spirit. How do we operate at this intersection of heavenly reality and earthly reality? How do we bring heaven on earth? And back in the spring, you may remember, we took 3 weeks to focus on spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are part of how we operate as agents of the heavenly realm on earth. But spiritual gifts are only part of the work of the Spirit. There's also the fruit of the Spirit. And I, for one, am a believer that any discussion on spiritual gifts should also include a discussion on the fruit of the Spirit. Let's take a look at Galatians 5. 22 to 23. This is where Paul names the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So if spiritual gifts are the basis of the ministry of the church in the world, spiritual fruit is the foundation of Christian character. Without the gifts operating in the church becomes ingrown. It may be a little piece of heaven, but it's not really impacting the earth. Without the fruit of the Spirit, the church may grow and impact communities, but it fizzles out. It blows up. There's no lasting generational impact. The gifts demonstrate that God is real and that we can live in spiritual reality. But the fruit of the Spirit helps people to know what God is like, and not just to live in spiritual reality, but to live the way God intended, with His heart and His character. As I was reading and studying this week, I came across this quote. This says a little bit what I've just been trying to say. There is evidently a difference between the work of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit may be regarded as a direct result of the Spirit's active energy, but the fruit is the outcome of His indwelling presence. So why fruit? My first intention was to spend these 3 weeks going through the 9 fruit of the Spirit, you know, like 3 each week, and we'd name them, we'd talk about them, what are they. But when we look at it a little bit closer, I decided, you know what, I need to begin with just talking about this whole idea of fruit. Why fruit? You know, Galatians 5 is not the only place in the Bible that talks about bearing fruit. Fruit is a metaphor. It's an analogy. It tells us something about spiritual reality. But before Paul names the fruit of the Spirit, there's a whole discussion about fruit by, guess who? Jesus himself. And then the Gospel of John goes into that discussion in much more detail. So let's begin our study of the fruit of the Spirit by just talking about fruit. Why fruit? What does it mean? How does talking about a natural resource that we all know and love make us hungry for the spiritual reality that only grows by the Spirit? So let's start with the teaching of Jesus. Jesus told a parable about fruit and trees and how to recognize whether someone is good or evil. If you're following along in your outline, this is point 1. Fruit, good fruit comes from a good source. And for that, let's turn to Matthew 7, verses 15 to 19. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the context that Jesus is talking about, he's talking about false prophets. They look spiritual, but they're actually dangerous. Now, here's the irony, because the Pharisees and the religious leaders were saying that Jesus is a false prophet. But Jesus is turning the tables on them and saying, yeah, they look good, but inside there's something else. So how do we know who's right? Who's the good guy and who's the bad guy? Well, they all look the same on the outside. Not really. But you certainly can't tell just by looking at them. How can you tell if someone is really spiritual? Is it because they look a certain way or dress a certain way? If I were wearing robes, would that make me spiritual? Is it because they have an important title or a degree? Does that make you spiritual? I'm working on a degree right now, but I'm also aware that that does not make me spiritual. Maybe it's because they're famous or they have a large following. I mean, I can name some big names right now. Surely they're spiritual, right? They have such a great following. Is it because of somebody's persuasive words or emotions? Well, they make, when they talk or when they sing, you know, it just, I feel the Spirit, so they must be spiritual. Maybe they have a powerful healing or deliverance ministry. You know, we can go just a few more verses in the 7th chapter of Matthew, and this is what Jesus says. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And listen to this. And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Ouch. Not everything that impresses us is actually good. You may have to look beyond the facade to see what's actually back there. Here's the thing that Jesus taught us about fruit. Fruit points to a source. It's recognizable as coming from somewhere. And Jesus wasn't the first to point this out. In fact, this concept, this theme in the Bible goes all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to creation. And here's your first fill in the blank. Every fruit comes from a seed and contains seed. Every fruit comes from a seed and contains seed. Genesis 1:11 says this, "And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth.' And it was so." So the Genesis story of creation tells us about God creating fruit from trees, which came from seed. And the fruit also contains a seed, which is going to produce what? More trees, more fruit, and more seed. So, what's the point of saying all of this? Am I just giving you a lesson in agriculture? No, this is a lesson in spiritual reality. Every living thing reproduces itself over and over again. That's the way nature works. That's the way spiritual reality works. Whatever exists, exists to multiply and perpetuate itself. So that's just setting the stage for what's going to happen with the fall of mankind. Because when evil came into the world, guess what happened? It began to multiply right alongside of the good. What did God say to Adam? He said, now when you till the ground, you're also going to have weeds. You're going to actually have to choose to cultivate what is good while suppressing what is evil. Cain made a choice to kill his brother. And as a result, he felt he had to protect himself. I've been listening to the Bible Project podcasts on The City, which, by the way, they just came out with a new video on The City, which is really good. If you get a chance to watch it, I highly recommend it. But he doesn't do all of this in the video, but in the podcast, they spend several episodes just on those first chapters of Genesis, and the Hebrew is really poetic there, showing how evil is multiplying right alongside the good, how Cain's action multiplies, and seven generations later, you have Lamech, which in the Hebrew is actually Cain spelled backward. So remember me talking about chiasms, how the Bible sometimes has these like mirror images, it's a kind of poetry? Well, even in the name structure of the Bible, you have those bookends, that poetry. Lamech is basically just Cain multiplied over and over again and is the logical consequence of Cain's action. And you have Lamech bragging about killing people and talking about violence as if that were a virtue. The whole story of the flood. It was necessary because God already saw that mankind was going to destroy itself. He just chose to speed up the process and save some people in that process. But behind the fruit illustration is simply this idea. Whatever you cultivate and allow to grow is going to multiply and eventually take over. So the parable of the fruit trees should invite us to ask this question, and this is your next fill in the blank. Which influence are you cultivating? Do you recognize the potential for both good and evil, and do you actively choose to cultivate what is good in your life? I'm currently taking a class on relational leadership. And this course uses a definition for leadership, which describes leadership as influence. So here's the definition we're using. Relational leadership is a relationship in which one person seeks to influence the thoughts, behaviors, beliefs, or values of another person. Leadership is influence. So the idea here is that leaders will reproduce something of themselves and their followers. Kind of sounds like seed and fruit, doesn't it? And that's what it means to influence. People begin to imitate you in subtle or even not so subtle ways. Now, as I'm talking about influence, I am aware that we have in our society today a phenomenon called influencers. People on social media who call themselves influencers, and these people are a kind of leader because they have a following. They might be a celebrity, they might be an athlete, a famous author, or it could just be a kid with a webcam. Matter of fact, a lot of them are just kids with webcams. But what makes influencers influencers is the fact that people are following. They like what they're posting, or at least they find it hard to resist clicking on it. But here's the thing about influencers. You don't really know anything about them except what they want you to see. Right? They're trying to project an image. But the reality may or may not be something completely different. You know, influencers, they have these great quotes. You know what? Most of them are plagiarized from other influencers. Right? Or they'll drop names. Oh, so-and-so just retweeted one of my tweets, you know? Now I'm famous like them. They'll wear new clothes every time they're on camera. Most of them are borrowed. Sometimes you'll even see them going on vacation. Guess what? They didn't go anywhere. They just green screened it. It's all fake. It's kind of like having plastic fruit. It's all fake. But the influence is real. Hundreds or even thousands of people will try to emulate them, with hundreds and thousands of people copying them. The idea that we're talking about here is the idea that fruit comes from something and it leads to something. What it comes from and what it leads to is going to tell you what it is. Anybody can claim to be a prophet, right? Just put out your sign, I'm a prophet, right? The weirder, the better. The most outrageous things I say, the more I'm going to have a following. That's what it takes to make a prophet stand out in the crowd. You know, you have to shock people to get their attention. The more shocking, the more people will be like, ah, I can't believe this guy, but I can't stop listening to him. Prophets in Jeremiah's day were much like our social media influencers. They were mostly just copying each other and saying the same things while trying to outdo one another and being dramatic about it. But this is what Jeremiah writes. Jeremiah 14:14, and the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I didn't send them, nor did I command them to speak. They're prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. So, false prophets are false because they're not getting their information from God. God says, I didn't send them. I didn't tell them to say that. That's them. When it comes to social media influences, you know, I don't just look at the number of followers a person has. I want to know, who is this person? Where did they come from? Who are their formative influences? Who have they been listening to? Oh, and by the way, what's their track record? What were they doing before they became a social media influencer? Where are they getting their information from? But we don't always know, do we? We don't always know where a person is coming from, but we can, on the other hand, look at where they're headed, and that's the next fill in the blank. What outcome is produced? So, when thinking about fruit, it's good to look not just what is, not just what the immediate response is that's produced, but where is this going? What's the outcome of this influence? How is this going to make changes in thoughts, beliefs, behaviors? How is this going to produce lasting change? And if you want to know what that change will look like, just kind of follow it to its logical conclusion. Now, when I was preparing for this message, I had a conversation with someone in the congregation, and we agreed to just keep this anonymous. They were telling me about some meetings that they attended. And one of the speakers in these meetings was evidently practicing the gifts of the Spirit. People were responding, but the person said, you know, it felt like chaos. So they asked one of the leaders, they said, well, you know, this is what I'm feeling about this. And that leader said, well, look at the fruit. So in that case, the fruit was supposed to mean that people are being touched by the Holy Spirit. They're having an encounter with God. People are manifesting something of a spiritual reality. And I don't think that this person questioned that something extraordinary was happening there, but their question was, is this all good? What is this leading to? And that's a good question to ask. In the same conversation, they were saying that they observed another speaker who was very intentional about discipleship, about connecting people to pastors and churches where they could take their next steps of spiritual growth. You know, the truth is, there's no way to know for sure in that moment if someone's encounter with God is real or not. So that means judging the fruit, we can't always judge just by what is happening in the moment. Sometimes revival is messy. We can't always know whether everything that's happening is God or if it's just somebody's flesh. So, at least in the charismatic movement, we tend to be tolerant. We say, you know what, we'll just give room and we'll let it sort itself out. But we also ought to be thinking ahead. We need to be asking ourselves, where is this going? How is this momentum going to be sustained? Is this just a flash in the pan experience? Who's walking with this person? Who's going to help them after tonight? What are the next steps people can take? You know, last year when I was teaching on discipleship, I noted that discipleship is not complete until the disciples that we make are able to train and disciple others. It's the same with fruit. You realize that fruit not only comes from a seed, but it also contains a seed. The thing that makes it good fruit is the fact that it perpetuates good fruit. And sometimes the lasting outcome of fruit is not evident right away. There's a time element in this whole analogy. And that's the second point. Lasting fruit comes from lasting connection. So Jesus tells the parable of the fruit and the trees, but then in John, Jesus is just with his disciple, and we get more detail to this analogy. John 15:14, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So John records the words of Jesus in the upper room when he's alone with the disciples. He's about to entrust them his entire ministry and mission. He begins by telling them that he's not leaving them alone, but he's sending the Holy Spirit to be with them and in them. They are going to have a continuous source of divine power and guidance. And then Jesus goes to the fruit analogy. You need to know what your source is. But here's the critical point. You can't do this on your own. You can't do this on your own. You're not going to have the outcome you're looking for without the right influence. And for the outcome to be continuous, the connection must be continued. Now here's the next fill in the blank. There's this time element between a source and its result. You realize that growing fruit is a time-consuming activity. Anybody ever tried this? I see you smiling, Jen. Did you guys have fruit trees? Yeah, you did. Yeah. So after you plant a seed, right, there's weeks, maybe even months until you have a tree, right? And then once you have a tree, it takes years of care and pruning before you're going to see any fruit. Five? Is that right? And then even when you get your first little fruit, it's like all gnarly and... You know, oftentimes the first fruit that you get isn't even all that good. It takes a few more years of care and pruning before you get good fruit and an abundance of it. And that introduces this time element into the whole fruit analogy. What makes a person a false prophet? Does anyone ever just wake up and decide, hey, I think I want to be a false prophet when I grow up? No. They want to be a good prophet. They're called by God. They're anointed by God. Maybe they're even trained and mentored by other prophets. Somewhere along the way, they learn to hear God's voice. They learn what it is to prophesy. There was once a connection, maybe even a strong connection. What am I saying? I'm saying that false prophets don't start out as false prophets. They start out as prophets, or even prophets in training. When do they become false? They become false when they start to rely more on themselves than on God. People who lead people astray don't start out that way. They start out as good people with a real encounter with Jesus, and that encounter produces fruit. Good things result. But if you think that good things happening at one time in a person's life means that it's all good, then you might as well just believe that a branch can produce fruit all on its own. I had an idea for an illustration here, and I would have done it, except I don't actually own any fruit trees. But my idea was to go and cut off a branch with fruit still on it and hold it up and say, does this branch produce fruit? Right? And a bunch of you would say, yes, well, there's fruit still on it. But it's a trick question, because the answer is not anymore. Why? Because it's no longer attached to anything. It's disconnected from its source. So what about the fruit that I see? Well, the fruit that you see is evidence that it was once connected. It's the evidence of a connection that happened at another time. And here's the point that I'm making. Your next fill in the blank. Sources and outcomes may be mixed. You know, anyone that I've ever known that became false, a false teacher, a false prophet, they all had some good fruit. They all had a time in their life where you could point and you could say, well, look at that. In fact, it's very seldom that people are either all bad or all good. In fact, most of what they say is probably good. But then you just get this little kind of like tweak in your spirit, and it's like, yeah, but something's just a little off. And that's right. It's just a little off. Here's the thing about fruit, though. Once fruit starts to go bad, it's only a matter of time until it all goes bad. You know, if you have a basket of fruit and just one piece is rotten, what do you want to do? You want to get it out of there because it's only a matter of time before that rotten fruit spoils the whole basket. You know, that's just the way life flows through a connection. Rot, disease, also flows through a connection when we are disconnected from the life source. So the truth is that people are rarely ever all good or all bad. False prophets can still function with some degree of anointing. And true prophets sometimes miss it. They sometimes miss the mark and say more than what God gave them to say. So what makes a prophet true or false? I suppose it's the degree to which they have remained connected to the source. But we don't always know that, do we? Now that would be true for any of us. Have you ever noticed, just being honest with yourself, that you can be praising God one moment, having fellowship with the Holy Spirit, And in the next moment, a thought will cross right through your mind that is definitely not from God. Ever had that happen? You can admit it. Yeah, a few of us. And then it comes right out your mouth. James writes about this. James 3, 10 to 12. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Notice that James is using the same fruit and tree analogy that Jesus used. But he's pointing out something. Sometimes things get mixed up. Why is that? That's not supposed to be. We may have more than one kind of plant growing in our garden. And there might be some cross-pollinating going on. I could take you to Jesus' parable of the wheat and the tares growing up together. The point of the parable is we can't always tell the difference. And Paul recognizes this. And we're going to talk about this more next week, the sorting out of the mixture. But that's why Paul names the fruit of the Spirit. It's to help us sort out what is coming from where. So more on that next week. But here's the next fill in the blank. A continuous connection gives the best results. Let me pick up in verses 15 and 16 of John 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, should last, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So Jesus goes on to talk about friendship with God through the Holy Spirit. This is a continuous connection. You know, the whole point of abiding is spending time with God in his presence. Remember that time is also an ingredient in producing fruit. If you have a brief encounter with Jesus, you are going to briefly produce fruit. But if you have an abiding relationship with Jesus, you're going to produce lasting fruit. So what is lasting fruit? I don't think the Bible's talking about fruit with a long shelf life. I think he's talking about fruit that multiplies. Remember, there's a seed and it produces seed. Lasting fruit is fruit that produces good seed, which produces good trees, which produce more good fruit, which produce more good seed. And here's the last thing I want to say about this. The Spirit of God produces the character of God. And now we're going to go to the Galatians passage. Now that we've talked about fruit and trees and what that means, now that we've talked about the actual process of producing lasting fruit, now what is fruit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we already read this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the fruit of the Spirit that Jesus was referring to when he told his disciples to abide in him and that he would send the Spirit whereby they could have a relationship with God, Paul lists them, nine fruits, and they all have something remarkable in common. They're all attributes of God's character. Wait, what? I thought fruit was how many people we get saved, right? I thought the fruit of our lives was doing great things for God, like healings, miracles, raising the dead. Isn't fruit supposed to be how many followers, how many likes or shares we have as spiritual influencers? Isn't that fruit? Aren't we going to stand before God one day and boast about all the great things we've done for Him? Not according to Matthew 7. Here's the thing. This is the next fill in the blank. Fruit resembles its source. What did we learn from Genesis? What did we learn from creation? Fruit resembles its source. That's the first thing we learned. Fruit is produced after its kind. In other words, fruit is something of the source reproducing itself. Bearing fruit is simply God reproducing something of Himself in us and through us. Bearing fruit is about reflecting God's character. It's reflecting His attributes. No, we are not omnipotent, omniscient, or omnipresent. Thank God. But we do reflect His love, His goodness, His compassion. We reflect His truth, His faithfulness, His goodness. So the fruit of the Spirit are simply God's attributes manifesting through our humanity. And we're going to talk more about those attributes eventually. But here's the next thing I want you to note. Fruit is produced naturally. That word is naturally. You've heard me say this before. This is not just, well, try to love. Try to have joy. Try to make peace. Try to be kind. Try to be good. Try to be faithful. Try to be gentle. And most of all, try to control yourself. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, you can't do this on your own. Nobody ever said you could. It grows naturally when you are abiding in the vine. Have you ever spent time in an orchard? My grandmother used to have an apple orchard out behind her house, and I spent a good bit of time around those apple trees. They were great for climbing. You know, they had low branches that you could get up in. And are orchards busy, productive places? Sometimes, maybe about once a year. But have you ever been in an orchard? Have you ever heard the trees grunting to produce fruit? No, they're peaceful, but they're also productive. They don't have to work to do what comes naturally. The only thing a branch needs to do is simply remain connected, and the rest is natural. So producing fruit is not supposed to be a strenuous exercise. It's just the natural result of living a life that's connected to God. And here's the next thing. Fruitfulness increases with time and connection. Matthew 13:23 says, "For what was sown on good soil, this is the one that hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. So a tree grows from one seed, but it produces a multitude of fruit. And some fruit contain multiple seed and a single fruit. And with every cycle of reproduction, the outcome multiplies and increases exponentially." Think about that when you think about the implications of fruit in your life. Whatever you choose to abide in, that will be reproduced in you and through you. And not only in you, but it will increase exponentially times those who are influenced by your life. That's some serious business. I thought this was just going to be a nice message about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, love, peace, joy, but no, this is serious business. This is a message about living at the intersection of heavenly reality and earthly reality. And you know, whatever reality you are tapped into as your source is going to multiply and grow through you. If you abide in God through the Holy Spirit, well, then you can be a part of bringing heaven to earth. Or you can have a little bit of the gifts, a little bit of the fruit, and a little bit of a lot of other stuff, and come up with a mixed bag of results. You know, it's your choice. But I think what I want us to understand is that pursuing the fruit of the Spirit is something we should do just as passionately or even more passionately than pursuing the gifts. Here's our questions for reflection this week. Thinking in terms of past, present, and future. Number one, who has sown good seeds in your life? What was it about them that influenced you? Or more specifically, which of the fruit of the Spirit were manifested? I want you to recognize the fruit as seeds. Number two, what's your source? Do you feel connected to God today? After that worship, I hope you did. That was rich. When's the last time you heard from God? And here's the question I'm really getting to. Is your present fruit from an old connection or a current one? Number three, what's the fruit of your life? Is it lasting fruit? Where have you sown seeds in the lives of others? You may not even realize it. But maybe thinking about who sowed seeds in your life will help you realize that you're also sowing seeds. And have any of those seeds matured to where they are also bearing fruit? Let's worship the Lord as we think on these things.